Is it hot or is it me? It's me, okay. It usually is me. That usually is the case. So that's all right. I was nervous. We didn't get as much time to practice, and yesterday I kept screwing up. And so this morning Sam was like, "Dad, remember this?" And I could tell he did. I could tell we were playing in the spot where I missed it yesterday. He kind of held off to see if I was going to get it right or not. So he was covering me. He's like, "Man, if you're wrong, you're on your own." So. But that was good. That was fun. Soak it up while we can, because we won't get a lot more time to do that together. I have this picture. It's really cool. When Sam was little, he would go with me to the nursing homes once a month, and I would play hymns for about a half hour. And I didn't teach Sam how to chord or anything, because I'm not a real patient person, and I didn't want to discourage his interest. But he would change rhythm. As I changed rhythms, he would change rhythms and stuff. And then when we did the Parent and Me weekend, he was nine the first year we went. And I got a picture of him and I, and it's like, you know, him and this great big guitar. And it was like, okay, I'm going to start it, and then you join in. And then 4 years later, he's 13, and he's about as tall as I am. And then it was like, okay, you're going to start it, and then I'll join in. And that was why we did that song, because there, if you notice, there were a couple spots where I quit playing because I'm just out of practice and he can do it better. So it's kind of fun when your kids pass you in the things that they can do. So, but it's fun to share that together. So they don't always cooperate, do they? It doesn't get any better with age. Sorry. But you won't bother us. That's all right. We are starting a couple weeks here where we are going to focus on faith promise and making some commitments to God and what we believe he wants us to do in terms of our money and such. And so we're going to do that. Don't get super excited if when I preach a little bit shorter today. You're going to get like really excited I'm doing that, because Stacy's going to be up here at the very end of the service to kind of share a couple things about that, okay? So we're still going to get you out in time. Just don't get super excited when I get done early, all right? Years and years ago, back when I was in college, I had the opportunity to go with a group of people out to Joplin, Missouri, to Ozark Christian College, to a youth ministers convention. And I remember Tony Campola was speaking. He's an excellent communicator. He taught sociology at a church or at a college, university out east, really committed Christian. And he was talking, I don't remember what his topic was, but he asked this question just to kind of get everybody's thought process going. And he said, where does the Bible speak against polygamy, having more than one wife? And everybody got quiet, and then one guy yelled out, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. So I've used that over the years, but that's not really the context of what he was talking about. Grab a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I will share with you there what we're going to look at together. Would one of you guys go back and get me a bottle of water? So Sam helped himself to my water, which was great, but he's struggling with a sore throat, and I was like, "Dude, take it with you. I'm not drinking after you now." Thanks, man. Matthew chapter 6. Are you there? All right. Polygamy was not the context in which Jesus said no man can serve two masters. Not necessarily that it doesn't apply, but it's not the context of what we are looking at. And it's always good to understand the bigger context of what Scripture is speaking about. So looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Speaking basically of what we look at or take in our mind. "If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So when Jesus spoke about not being able to serve two masters, he was speaking of God and money. Why would Jesus make such a bold statement in regard to money? I mean, there are lots of other images, lots of other words he could have used to talk about it. Master is a very strong image. Master is the idea of someone who has control of you, someone who dictates your life for good or for bad, but ultimately someone who is in charge of you. And Jesus says money is not to be your master. Why? Because he understood that this was a significant influence in our life. Jesus understood how important money and wealth and possessions were going to affect our lives, the power they would have. In fact, how we perceive money, how we relate to money, whether we allow it to be our master or not, not only determines how we do life, but it ultimately can affect and influence where we spend eternity. Okay? If you think that's a little bit extreme, consider Jesus' encounter with the rich ruler in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. You can read it for yourself, but a rich ruler shows up and says, Jesus, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you must keep this. And he lists about five of the laws. And he says, you must do this and this and this. And the rich ruler says, all those things and all of them I have kept since my youth. And Jesus says, one thing is lacking. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And it says that the rich ruler went away sad. Why? Because he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of wealth. We aren't really told whether he actually makes the decision to follow Jesus or not. But Jesus then goes on to make the comment. He says how difficult it is for the rich to enter into heaven. And the disciples are obviously a little concerned and are like, well, if it's not, you know, possible, then how can it happen? And Jesus said, well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And they're real quick, it kind of strikes me as like talking with your kids. They're real quick like, well, we left our families. We left everything. We did, you know, it's like they're making sure they're okay. We left all of our stuff. And Jesus says, everyone who leaves everything to follow me will inherit eternal life. But that's how significant it is. It can have that kind of control over us that we ultimately forfeit where we're going to spend eternity. Conversely, in Luke chapter 19, the very next chapter, verses 1 through 10, Jesus comes into town, and if you grew up in the church and you went to VBS at all, you know this song that you learned. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Zacchaeus witnessed Jesus. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was not one of the good guys. Okay, he cheated people, and the Romans would tax the Jews, but the Jews who worked for the Romans would cheat people and keep some of that for themselves. So they were not very well respected. And Jesus, seeing Zacchaeus up on a limb, says, come down, because I'm going to go to your house today. And there's some kind of grumbling. Whoa, look at who Jesus hangs with. And yet Zacchaeus is so taken by Jesus that Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give half of my wealth away, and anyone that I have cheated, I'm going to go back and repay them four times what I've cheated them. Now, notice what Jesus says. Jesus could have said, well, wait a second, I told the rich guy to get rid of everything, you're only getting rid of half. He didn't do that. He says, today salvation has come to this house. Okay? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you can buy your salvation, okay? That's not what we're getting at. But Jesus is connecting how we relate to money in terms of how it influences our relationship with God. And for Zacchaeus, he had such a revelation, such a change in heart, that he gave away half. I remember having a friend in college who was really, really bothered and felt like he had too much stuff. He wasn't a wealthy guy by any means, but he just felt very compelled to give stuff away, and he kept going back to this, you know, the rich ruler that Jesus said, give everything away. I said, yeah, but Zacchaeus only gave halfway and it was okay. There's not a certain standard that we have to meet. It's the amount that's important for us to be able to demonstrate that money is not our master. You understand? Okay. What the rich young ruler needed was to give all of it away because Jesus recognized this is a real issue for him. For Zacchaeus, he gave half away and went back and repaid those that he had cheated. Okay, so there's not any kind of a one-size-fits-all in terms of how we handle the money or the amount of money that we give to the Lord. It's what is necessary in our journey in terms of demonstrating that God is our master rather than money. So don't try to set any kind of a standard on anybody in terms, but it has that kind of an issue. That's how important money is. It can master us. Now, you can almost kind of anticipate Jesus is thinking with the people and understanding some of their thought process, because in Matthew 6, when he says, no man can serve two masters, then it's almost as if people are thinking, well, okay, but if I give my money to the kingdom, if I allow it to be used for God's purposes, then what about the stuff I need? I mean, I have to have certain needs met in life. And it's as if Jesus is anticipating this thought process, because he goes on. You still have your Bibles open to Matthew 6? I didn't tell you to keep them open, so it's my fault. My bad. Matthew 6. We're going to continue. We read 19 through 24. We're going to pick up at verse 25. Jesus goes on in teaching about this relationship of money and how we are not to allow it to be master over us. In verse 25, Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus knows that we are prone to worry. We are prone to fear. There are certain things that creep in on us, and one of those issues that we are concerned about on a regular basis from time to time, and especially with the economy and our society today, is the fear of finances, a fear of having enough. And Jesus says, don't worry, trust the Father. And he uses the phrase, O ye of little faith. Remember, that was a phrase we focused on when we started the series, when Jesus is in the boat and he refers to them, O you of little faith. This is a storm of life. And he's using the same analogy, the same phrase here in looking at money. And basically he says, look, you can trust the Father. And then he gives us several reasons. Now, I didn't have all of this ironed out, so you don't have spots to fill in. You just have a big blank spot on your bulletin, so you're welcome to make some notes. But there are several things that Jesus says, here's why you don't need to worry. Number one, there are more important things in life than food and clothes. Okay? Now, not if you happen to be a teenage boy or girl. You know, food's pretty important to most teenage guys. Clothes are pretty important to teenage girls. I understand that. All right, they're not disagreeing with me, okay? Did you hear me, Michaela? Your birthday's coming up. There are more important, say with me, there are more, no, you don't have to. And there are times when those aren't bad things. Jesus is not saying these are bad things. We often, whenever we hear a certain phrase, we tend to kind of go the opposite. It's like the passage in one of Paul's letters where he tells husbands to relate to their wives as a weaker vessel. And people get all irate, and it's like, I tell them, wait a second, you can't have a weaker vessel unless you have a weak vessel. Can you? So he's saying we're both weak, so don't take that as a judgment. We tend to look and say, well, Jesus is saying, you know, this is unimportant. Well, of course it's important. What is he talking about? That's not what he's saying. He's saying there are more important things. So he's not saying food and clothes are not important. He's saying there are more important things because your life consists of more than food and clothing. Number two, God provides for the birds of the air and the flowers in the fields, and we matter much more to him than they do. Okay? We matter more to him than they do. And if God is going to take care of them, He's going to take care of us. It may not necessarily be in the way we want or in the timing that we want, but we can trust that God takes care of us, and he uses that analogy. Number three, worrying simply doesn't help or change anything. Does it? Have you ever known worry to help? Now, I did hear one time a story of a guy, preacher, was up there and hammering about not worrying, and that he said, 3/4 of the things you worry about never happen. And so a guy in the back said, see, what it does help. That's not the point, okay? That's not the point. It doesn't help. Jesus says, look, you can do this. You don't need to do it. You don't need to worry because you can trust the Father. But even if you chose to worry, it doesn't do any good. Why are you wasting your energy? It doesn't change anything. It doesn't add 1 second to your life. It simply doesn't benefit you in any conceivable way. All it does is rob you of energy that could be focused in a different direction. So it really doesn't benefit you. And then number four, Jesus gives the alternative. He says, focus on storing up treasure in heaven. See, this, it's kind of a put off, put on principle that a lot of times counselors will talk about. I don't know if that's still a phrase they use, but it's basically, you know, if someone wants to stop doing a certain behavior, a lot of times we'll just, you know, the best neighborly advice will be, well, stop it, you know. Doesn't work that way, you know. You can't necessarily stop something very effectively unless you start something different in its place, okay? It doesn't do me any good to go through the day focusing on stop eating chocolate chip cookies, stop eating chocolate chip cookies, stop eating. It doesn't help, okay? Because all it does is draw my attention to the chocolate chip cookies, okay? That's what you're thinking about right now, isn't it? Chocolate chip cookies. Yeah. It only is effective to stop thinking about it if I put something in its place, if I'm going to replace it with something different. And so instead of worrying about your clothes and your food and your drink, Jesus says, don't worry about that. Instead, focus on using it for the kingdom. Allow God to use it in a way that will further the cause of Christ. Now, Jesus had a lot more to say about what's involved in storing up treasure in heaven and using our resources in a way that would further the kingdom and honor God. And we're gonna touch on that next week. But I want you to wrestle with the issue of ownership just this week. Now, I want you to imagine that you are financial advisors, okay? Everybody in the room has to imagine that except Rob, because Rob actually is a financial advisor. But imagine that you are a financial advisor, and a gal comes into your office, introduces herself as Jane Doe, and hands you a portfolio. Did I say portfolio, right? Last night as I was typing it, I put portfolio, and it, I was like, oops, it's a little late, isn't it? So I thought, man, I hope I get that right tomorrow. Portfolio, right? So you look at it, you open the file, and you're looking at all the different investments, the CDs, the stocks, the bonds. I'm not one of those people, so I don't know how all the different things. But you're looking at it page after page, you're turning it, and you're impressed. Jane Doe has been very successful. She's been very prosperous. She has done well for herself, and everything has grown. And then, as you close the file, you glance at the front, and you notice that there's a different name on the file than Jane Doe. And so you're thinking, well, maybe I heard her wrong. And so you ask again, now, your name again? Jane Doe. Well, I don't really understand, because the file has a different name on it. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. That's my file. Well, and you go back and forth bantering, and finally you lose your cool and you say, look, I don't know if you think I'm a fool, but you're a fool if you think that all of these resources are yours, because this is not your file. Sound ridiculous? That's what Jesus did exactly in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Now, I have to admit to you that early on as a Christian, as I read that parable, he's not really demonstrating bad things. I mean, he's successful, he's prosperous, he doesn't have room, so he tears down the barns, builds bigger barns to store it. And I have to admit to you that early on I'm thinking, I don't get this parable. I mean, he's being responsible. I mean, do you want him to throw the stuff out on the field? But as time went by, what was pointed out to me is that the problem this fella had was that he saw it only as his. I, me, mine, what do I do with my things? My. And then all of a sudden his life is cut short, and instead of spreading his wealth to others and using it for the kingdom, which would have stored up for him treasure in heaven with God, he kept it to himself, and when he died and went to be with God, the wealth was gone. It was of no value to him then. And that's oftentimes what we do. You know, there's that popular thing, you know, the guy who dies with the most toys wins. I like the one that says the guy that dies with the most toys still dies. Somebody else gets them, you know, you're not going to take them with you. And that's the point that Jesus is making, and that's sort of what I want you to wrestle with this week. Now, this weekend was nice weather. Last weekend was gorgeous weather, and we took advantage of the weekend weather and worked on some projects around the house, and one of the things that we did was clean out the garage. And as usual, we cleaned out the garage, and we had a bunch of junk to put out for the trash man. Now, we ran out of garbage barrel space, and so we used this like 20-gallon heavy-duty plastic tub that has rope things on the side of it. And we set it out with the trash full of junk from the garage. The only problem was the garbage guys took my tub. And so I'm pulling out of the drive, and I'm looking, and it's gone. And it's like, hey, that was mine. I was ticked. I blogged about it. You can read it today if you get on my blog. I was like, hey, that was mine. And I'm telling you, I was mad for a couple hours. And I know it was only, you know, a $10 tub. We walked past them at Walmart Friday night, and they were $5. And I said, oh, I got to change my blog. I said it was $10. Susan said, well, we've had it long enough. It might have been $10 when we bought it, you know. But it was like, hey, that's mine. And, it, you know, it wasn't a huge thing. I called Rumkey, you know. I'm not usually one to... But I thought, doggone it, it was mine, so I called Rumkey. And it's an 800 number, so they don't know who I am or where I live or anything. And they said, on the back of every bill, it says that any barrel other than a garbage barrel will be taken. So I just, fine, they weren't going to do anything, but I just needed to express my frustration. And I mostly got over it. And then I went on, and I was thinking about it, and I thought, I wonder if God doesn't sometimes feel that way when he looks at how we do stuff with the resources that we've been blessed with. If he doesn't jab an angel and say, hey, that was mine. What are you doing with that? Why are you doing that? I wanted to use it over here. See, we have this notion that everything that we have is ours. Well, we worked for it. Well, who gave you the breath to breathe to be able to work? Your Creator. Every single thing that we have is on loan. Even our children are on loan. They belong to God. Everything belongs to God. And when we settle this whole issue of ownership, of who it belongs to, then it makes for a different journey, and we don't have to worry. When I have trouble with my cars, I get frustrated, but God and I talk about it. And I say, God, this is your car. What do you want to do about it? You know, God, this is your refrigerator. What are you going to do? You know, we need some, you know, it all belongs to him. I'm not just, you know, we've only been homeowners for 4 years. We rented for all of our life until 4 years ago, and then we bought. And it was a rude awakening. There wasn't anybody I could call when something broke all of a sudden. And that was a little overwhelming. But now there's co-ownership. God has reminded me it belongs to him. He's part of the equation. And that's what I want you to wrestle with this week. Consider all the things that are part of your life, all of your wealth, all of your resources, and ask God to speak into your heart about who really owns it and what your perspective is towards it. And then next week, we're going to look at what God has to say to us about how he would like us to use his resources for his kingdom. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you that you have lavished on us all that goes with being a part of the richest nation on the earth. But Father, we wrestle with owning things that's part of our society, our communities, part of our nature here in America, that we can own it, that we can have our own piece of the pie. Father, remind us this week, bring to our awareness the reality that everything we have ultimately belongs to you, and that we are simply your stewards. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.